Merry Christmas, lifers. Merry Christmas. This is our last Sunday before Christmas time, and I hope you're ready to celebrate a wonderful, wonderful holiday with your families. We've journeyed through the Psalms this whole fall. We have two messages left today and then one more next Sunday before we head into 2021. And today's message is out of Psalm 24. So grab your Bibles, open up to Psalm 24. This is the song from God's playlist that proclaims him as the King of Glory. Let's read the psalm together. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from their God, from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory. That's a beautiful psalm. It's a powerful psalm. Now, if you've been with us this whole fall, you've seen that we've talked about Psalm 22 last week, Psalm 23 couple of months ago, and now Psalm 24. These three psalms kind of form a trilogy describing who God is. Psalm 22, last week we talked about Christ, the suffering Savior. Psalm 23 is Christ, our daily shepherd. And now in Psalm 24 is Christ, the soon coming King. This psalm lays out really the entire gospel in 10 short verses. That the first two verses talks about God being the creator. The next four verses talks about God being the redeemer, the sovereign authority who has power to take away our sins. And then the last few verses talks about God, the coming King, the one who is the Almighty, the glorious one. Last week we talked about how you can't separate Christmas from Easter. The story of Golgotha from Bethlehem, or the beginning from the end. And that was all about the birth of Jesus and the cross of Christ coming together. But I want to tell you that though that's true, it's not the entire truth. Because you see, the beginning it didn't start with Jesus' birth, and the end doesn't end with the crucifixion. That there's much more to the story than that. That from the very beginning, from the first words of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God. For us as humanity, that was the beginning of our relationship with God. And when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, that wasn't the end of Jesus' relationship with us. It goes much, much further than that. See, from the beginning, God knew what he would do. From the beginning of our time, when he said, let there be, God knew his plan. God knew that man would sin. God knew that then he would provide a savior. And he knew that that cross experience would happen. And then he knew that he would come again. From the very first chapters in the Bible, right away in Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned, the first blood sacrifice was given to cover man's and woman's sin and shame. And then from there, we call them types, is what we call them, a foreshadowing of who Christ is. Many of those types pointing to Jesus, the Ark of Noah, so that man could be saved from God's judgment. The substitute sacrifice, as Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, but God said, no, man should not die and cannot die for man's sin, but I'll provide another sacrifice. Being on the very same place, by the way, that story of Abraham and Isaac, the same spot where Jesus was to be crucified thousands of years later. From the preserving of all who would be covered by the blood of the Passover lamb as the people of Israel prepared to leave Egypt. the cities of refuge that God set up in Israel, that anyone who had committed a murder could run to the city of refuge and be covered by that protective city. And on, there are many, 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 many types all throughout the Old Testament pointing to the Redeemer, the coming of Christ, the one who would save the people from their sins, this Messiah that was promised. Jesus didn't come, this Messiah, with trumpets blaring, with a mighty army, with stampeding stallions. Such a strange way to enter into the world, this Messiah coming as a baby, to overcome our sin, to die for us. But that's not the end. There's more to the story. That crucifixion story is like a mid-climax in the drama, where you raise to a semi-crescendo. Oh, it's a loud crescendo, the cross of Christ and the resurrection. But there's even a more magnificent crescendo yet to come in the future, even in our future. Because you see, even though sin was put to death, sin and death still exist today, but there'll be a day when all of that will be erased. There will be no more sin and no more consequences of sin. It's truth. Just as the truth that everything was created, just as the truth that Jesus came into the world, just as the truth that the cross was real, it happened in our past. So real is that which is to come in the future. There will be that day when we will see him face to face, and we will even be with him as he returns to this earth once again. As certain as the baby was born, as certain are those days to come. Let's talk about that baby for a little bit. I want to read to you a chunk of the Christmas story. And I don't need you to follow along in scripture. You can just listen. But as I read these passages of the Christmas story, I want you to focus on the baby. Just focus on the baby. What is the baby doing? What is happening with the baby in these passages? Let me read to you. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went down to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time for the baby to be born, came, and she gave birth to a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go see this baby that was born in Bethlehem, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, and I got to believe right there as I pause that Jesus is thinking, why did I create that thing in the first place? But when the time came for him to be circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for your people Israel." Now I want you to notice the baby during all that whole reading. What is the baby doing in those passages? Nothing. The baby's doing nothing. The baby is lying in the manger. The baby is being wrapped in cloths. The baby is being held by the mother. The baby is being prepared for the circumcision rites. The baby is being held by Simeon. The baby is doing what babies do. They don't do anything, but they're the star of the show, right? I've got two little grandkids. Luke is growing up, but now the new baby, Camille, is only 5 months old. Now, when she was born, she didn't do anything. Well, she cried and she fussed, but that's what babies do. And now she gets changed and she eats and she sleeps and then she cries a little bit and now she's starting to smile and giggle and it's fun. But for the most part, babies don't do anything, but yet they're the star. Have you been to a birth? Most of you are parents. Many of you are parents. You've been there. Is there anything more beautiful, but at the same time, more helpless? Is there anything just awe-inspiring, but yet so dependent? When that child is born and they can do nothing except for what the doctor, the parents do for that little child. And all you want to do is take the baby and hold him or her and kiss it and love it and cuddle it and nuzzle it and marvel at it and even weep at the sight of this new child. That's what babies do, and that's what babies do to us. Jesus came into the world no different. Just like that. Just like the babies came into the world messy and got to clean them up and cut the umbilical cord and bathe the baby, and then the baby just lies there and looks up at you and does nothing, but we're in awe. Today I want to bring us that sense of awe about this baby. The baby who is the creator, the baby who is our sovereign authority, our redeemer, and the baby who is the soon and coming king from Psalm 24. First, the baby is the creator. Verse 1 and 2, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And he founded it on the seas and established it in the waters. Mary took the baby and wrapped the baby in cloths and laid him in a manger. And the baby just took it all in, this little baby. You know, we write songs about this little baby being wrapped and laid in a manger. Maybe the most famous one that has those words in it is "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head." And in the middle of that song, it says, "The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." Can I just tell you that sometimes we write dumb songs? Sometimes we write songs that are wrong. "No crying he made"? Really? Have you been around a baby? Have you been around any baby at all? Let me see. When you're around a baby, it's not "no crying he made." It's not "no crying." When babies are born and when babies grow, when babies want things, crying they make. And everything else a baby makes, they make. Jesus, crying he made. And everything else a baby makes, Jesus made. It's a weird thought to think, but Mary fed this little baby as she held him to her breast. And then Mary burped the baby. And then the little Lord Jesus spit up all over Mary. And then there was that smell. And Joseph said, "It's your turn to change the Messiah." And they changed the Messiah. And then the little Lord Jesus, crying he made in the middle of the night when they just wanted to sleep. And I can hear them praying, "Oh Lord God, You don't have to make him the Messiah, just make him sleep. That's what we want right now. Helpless. But this baby was the creator. This baby was the same baby who said, "Let there be light." This baby grew to be 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old and began to kind of start to get a little bit of a clue of who he was in his humanity, although always being deity. And I could picture this scene in the cobblestone streets of Nazareth as all the boys and girls are playing tag in the streets. And one mean boy tags Jesus a little extra hard, and Jesus falls on the streets and scrapes his palms and scrapes his knees on the cobblestones. And as his skin becomes reddened with the blood from the streets, the mean boy runs away. And I can see Jesus looking up saying, "I made you." This baby was the creator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 22 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, in the Son, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Who created the heavens and the earth? God. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the creator. That baby created the world. That's what Psalm 24 is trying to bring to us. This Messiah, this child, this helpless one, this one who is so dependent, this God came to earth like that. This baby is the one that said, "Let there be light." And then the baby came into the world to be the light of the world. And then one day, this baby will be the only light that the world needs. As in heaven, there is no sun, but just God illuminates all. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 says, "They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" Because the baby created, the baby owns. Because the baby created, the baby has dominion. Because the baby created, he's the one we are accountable to. Is there any wonder then why there's such a resistance to the thought of creation? Because you see, if there's a creator, there's an authority. If there's a creator, there's an accountability. We don't want accountability. We want to do it our way, when we want, how we want. And if we're all just an accident, then we get to decide what's right and wrong, what's moral or immoral, what's righteous and not righteous. And we get to decide who makes those rules. But you see, Jesus Christ, the baby born in a manger, the baby wrapped in cloths and laid there, the one who became dependent on man, he is the creator. And therefore, he owns, and he is our authority. This baby is also the master and supreme redeemer. Verse 3 to 6, point number 2. The baby is the supreme authority. Verse 3 to 6 reads this way: "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob." I wonder what was going through Mary's mind when she brought the baby in on the 8th day for circumcision. And there's this man, this older man who apparently she'd not met before. I don't know if she had. It doesn't appear that she had. And the old man comes up and says, "Can I hold the baby?" Here's what I know. An 8-day-old baby, when people that I didn't know would come up and say, can I hold the baby? It's like, no. It's my baby. I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. I don't know what kind of corona you've got on you. Where's your mask? You're not holding my baby. You get it right, parents? I remember when our Laura was first born, we're in the church. Sandra didn't bring the baby at 8 days old, but a little while longer, you bring the baby, and people are so loving and so kind, and can I hold the baby? And there's that immediate like, no. I love you. You're the body of Christ, but leave my baby alone. It's my baby. Because we're concerned. We're protective. We're guardians. That's who we are. That's our job. It's not a problem. It's not an insult. It's just that's what parents do. And this exchange, though, that happens when you pass a baby on. I mean, think of it. Jesus, the Creator God. Mary takes the little baby as Simeon asks, and she kind of gently, as you know how you do. You kind of hold the head and you hold the body and you pass it off and you don't let the head go until the other person has the head, and then you kind of, and then it's so careful. It's so slow and it's so just delicate. These delicate babies soon reveal who they truly are. These little ones. I remember holding Laura and then Eric and then Audrey, and the awe of their birth, their first cries. And each one of them, Laura's was more spontaneous and the other two more planned because of the first spontaneity. But when they were placed in the little basin to be measured and weighed, and I remember just falling on my knees and placing my hands on that little child and crying out to God that God would protect and bless and cover. And then with each one doing the same thing. And God has blessed and God has covered. But you know what? There's a quick realization that those little babies got a sin nature. They do. The tree of knowledge of good and evil rears its head in the lives of those little babies. And there was the knockdown, drag-out, wrestling match of the will with each child as they grew up. Laura being very, very in-your-face stubborn. Just look you right in the eye and say, nope, I'm going to do what I want to do. And the fight is on. Breaking the will without breaking the child. And Eric was a little bit more subtle, although at times he would do the same thing, but he would be a little bit more sneaky. Audrey would be a little bit more cute in her rebellion. Standing at the doorway when she was supposed to be in bed, calling out for mom to bring him. Can you bring me more? One more glass of water. One more. I told you to go to bed. Oh, one more. Doesn't matter what style the rebellion comes in. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil rears its head in everybody. The baby, though, of Jesus grew. And the beauty of this baby is that this baby was not of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This baby was just about the tree of life. And this child came to take away that sin, to redeem. Who shall ascend this holy hill? Who shall ascend Mount Zion? Psalm 24 says, this is the indicative of that ultimate place of holiness, that ultimate place of righteousness, the place where the throne dwells. The throne of David's city, the throne of God. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Well, only one that is worthy can ascend the hill of the Lord. Jesus Christ ascended the hill of the Lord because Jesus Christ is God, the sinless one who died on the cross. And now he may ascend into the throne because he's worthy to do that. Only the one with clean hands and a pure heart can do that. Clean hands, what we do. Pure heart, why we do what we do. Jesus was the only one who did everything perfect, and he did everything perfect with the right motives. You and I have fallen far short of a clean heart or clean hands and a pure heart. I know my hands are not clean. My heart is not pure. Only those who are worthy may ascend God's holy hill. Well, who are the worthy? How do you get worthy? How are we saved from this impossible task? Well, outward profession means nothing. And that's where religion comes in. Religion says, well, just do all the right things. Do all the outward things. Just obey these rules and follow the guidelines, and then you'll be okay. But outward profession falls far short of that inward profession. Revelation 21:8 says, liars, perjurers, so it cannot enter the kingdom. That which is inside of us, we're false by nature. How then can we be worthy? Revelation 5:6-10 reads this way. Then I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. He came and took the scroll from the one who sat on the throne, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. That's how we get worthy. By submitting to the purchase of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we get worthy. We get worthy because the Lamb was worthy. That title deed Revelation speaks of, or that scroll rather, is the title deed of the earth. How do you get to be worthy to own the title deed? You die for it. That's how you get worthy. Jesus was the creator, and then he was the redeemer. Because he's the redeemer, he becomes the sovereign authority. He owns because he made, and he owns because he redeemed. How do we get worthy? The last part of that verse says, the generation who seeks him, who seeks your face, God of Jacob. That's how you get worthy. When you seek his face and you say, I want to submit to the baby that was lying in a manger, the baby that was circumcised. And we are called not for a circumcision of the body, but a circumcision of the heart. Will we be marked by the mark of Jesus Christ with the shedding of blood, not our blood, but his blood, and therefore become worthy? Can I tell you right now, in a world that preaches your unworthiness, or rather a search for worthiness in and of yourself, you wonder why it always leads to hopelessness and helplessness and emptiness and a constant search and a constant journey and a constant just grasping at the air, because we cannot make ourselves worthy. It's not possible. We're always searching, always grasping and finding nothing. But the Creator is the one who is worthy because he paid the purchase price. And as we submit to the worthy one, we also become worthy. The baby of Bethlehem became the Savior on Golgotha because he is the Lamb standing in the midst of the throne, standing there with the one who sits on the throne. We see the picture of the beautiful Godhead in one place. Who may ascend this holy hill? The Redeemer may ascend. Who may ascend with him? The generation who seeks his face and who submits to him. He is the one who is worthy. Because he's worthy, he's the king. Number three, the baby is the king of glory. Verse 7 to 10. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the king of glory may come in. Who is this king of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the king of glory may come in. Who is he, this king of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the king of glory. What's his name? Do we know him? Do we know where he's from? Back in the first century, they heard about this king of glory. They said, it can't be. This Jesus comes from Nazareth. We know he's supposed to come from Bethlehem. And they searched the scriptures, and it didn't make sense to them. Today, we know that there's a king of glory. We know his name. We know where he's from. We know where he is. And we know he's coming back for us. This baby that we celebrate at Christmas time is the creator. He's the redeemer, and he is the soon and coming king. Doesn't seem possible. This baby so dependent, handled by man and woman, wrapped in cloths, bathed, changed, burped, cuddled, fed, raised, watched over, protected. This is the baby that would give us life and life abundantly. But this is the baby that's returning in a far, far, far different way. The baby came quiet. The baby's not going to return so quiet. The baby came gentle. The return of the baby is not going to be so gentle. The baby came without much global fanfare. The baby's going to return, and every eye will see him. Revelation chapter 19. On the screen will just be a portion of this reading, but I want to read verse 11 through verse 10 of chapter 20 with a few verses omitted. Here's what it says in verse 11. This is about the baby. It says, "And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. On his robe and on his thigh he has written this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil, Satan, who was thrown in the lake of burning sulfur forever and ever." That's the baby. That baby grew up. That baby changed. Well, did he change? Well, yes, he changed in his physical nature, but that's the same baby. The same baby who said, "Let there be light," is the same baby who said, "It is finished," is the same baby who's coming, whose name is Faithful and True, the Word of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The same baby who made it all, the same baby who redeemed it all, is the same baby who's coming to rule it all. What do we do with this? How do we respond to this warrior? The baby didn't look like a warrior. The baby looked like a baby. But a warrior dressed in baby skin. The warrior, Psalm 24 says, mighty and ready for battle. You know that word might, or those words right, mighty and ready for battle are a bit misleading, because I want to tell you this. The battle that was the Lord's was not a battle against some army. The greatest battle Jesus fought was the battle to overcome sin on this earth. That was the greatest battle. After that, battle's won. See, Satan is not equal badness to God's righteousness. God just speaks a word and Satan is gone. He just whispers and Satan is bound and cast in to the lake of fire. There's no battle, just a word. The battle was when he rescued us from sin and death by remaining perfect, sinless, and sacrificing himself for us. When he cried out, "Father, is there any other way? God, let this cup pass before me, but not my will, but yours be done." That was the battle. "Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was the battle. And Jesus won the battle. The baby conquered so that that baby could return, the conqueror. What do we do with this? We have really one of two choices. I will submit to the Creator, Redeemer, King, or I will stubbornly look him right in the eye and say, "I'll do it myself. Don't need him. Don't want him. Don't believe in him. Don't want to submit to him." God's love demands that we have that choice. At this Christmas time, can I just say in the most blunt terms ever, don't be such a fool. Don't make such a mistake. Don't be so self-absorbed as to foolishly reject the only one who can save you, the only one who gave his life to save you, the only one who sacrificed himself in your place to save you. and the one who's coming again to rule us. In a no-win situation, I'm thinking submit to the winner. In a situation where there is no ability to conquer, I'm thinking let's submit to the conqueror. And when we do, he makes us joint heirs. He makes us sons, daughters, adopted. Today at Christmas time, or this season at Christmas time, let's be the ones who seek his face. Let's be the ones who know the name of the King of Glory. His name is Jesus, the one who was born, the one who grew up, the one who sacrificed for our sins, and the one who's coming again. I hope you'll see him with joy one day, not with fear. I hope you'll see him with anticipation, not with just desperation and regret. This Jesus created you. This Jesus died for you. And this Jesus wants you to live with him forever and ever. It's as simple as just saying, Jesus, I confess you are God. I know that I need you. And today I want to submit my life to you. I want to follow you. You're God, I'm not. I've made a mess. You're the one who cleans up messes. I want to be yours. And I want to follow you, the King of Glory. And I want to live and not die forever. That can be yours simply for the asking. For the Bible says, whoever confesses the name of the Lord will be saved. At Christmas time, there is no more powerful message. There is no more available time, more appropriate available time than right now. He is the creator. He is the redeemer, but he's the king. And the king is coming with accountability. I want to be on his side when he comes. Can I pray for you? And I hope and pray that you pray to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's the only hope. Not only at Christmas time, but at any time. Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, that one day, many, many, many thousands of years ago, you created the heavens and the earth. And you created man, all the while knowing that man would reject you, that we would sin. But yet, Lord, your plan was to redeem us, to sacrifice yourself for us so that we might know what true love really looks like. You gave your life for us on the cross. And you're coming again in glory. God, I know I don't want to be shocked and surprised and dismayed when you show up, realizing I'd been wrong. Instead, I want to be excited and welcoming when we see you face to face. God, I pray everyone who's listening to me right now would make that decision today simply by saying, Lord Jesus, I confess that you are God and I need you. Would you come into my life? Be the Lord of my life. Wash away my sin. Be my Savior. And from this day forward, I want to follow you. I want to bear your name, Christ, therefore becoming a Christian. Not a religion, not joining a church, but one who's now of Christ. I want to be with you, Lord, because you love me so much to come as a baby and live and die for me. And you're coming again. Father, today I want you to write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life so that forever and ever I will live with you. Today, Lord, I submit myself in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says there are these books called the Lamb's Book of Life. And every time someone prays that prayer, your name gets written in the book. And one day when Jesus, the conquering king, comes back for us, he's going to ask for those books to be open. And I can't wait to hear my name read. And when my name's read, the arms of Jesus will open. The arms that once held him will hold us. And we're going to be welcomed into his kingdom. I want you to be there too. I hope you will. Have a wonderful Merry Christmas. Enjoy your time wherever you're going to be, whatever you're going to do. But in what you're doing, remember, the baby's the creator, the baby's the redeemer, and the baby's the king. Let's turn to Revelation 1 and conclude with our closing verses. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. God bless you, lifers. Merry Christmas.